There will be many salvations will come during the time of tribulation. Hopefully you don't have to wait for that time to come. And you know, for most lives, you don't have to wait for this actual tribulation where half of the people on earth are going to die, 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to die. You don't generally have to wait for that. Our lives get ourselves, we get our own selves in enough mess that it's as if there's a tribulation that's been dropped on us. Broken families, broken homes, turn to the Lord. Oh, I urge you to turn to the Lord. If you will but contact me, just send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org. Just send me an email and I will respond to that. If you don't know the Lord, this is an invitation for people who do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are in chapter 3, the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. And what we covered last time was the judgment that was coming upon the leaders. The leaders were being judged. And so now we're looking at the women are going to be judged. And this is somewhat unusual. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, he was very gracious to women. He predominantly came against the leadership of Israel, and the women were not in leadership. And we've done these studies before, but to women that were caught in sexual sins, he was particularly merciful to them. And he had a great following from women in Luke chapter 8, and it says that there were many wealthy women that followed him that were supporting their ministry, his ministry, through their own means. But now you see this judgment upon the women of Judah, and this is what we're going to read in verse 16. So Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16 onward. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tingle the bangles on their feet, therefore the Lord will afflict the scalps of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets and headbands and crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festival robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, plucked out scalps. Instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty. Your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle, and her gates will lament and mourn. And deserted she will sit on the ground. For 7 women will take hold of 1 man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. So here is the judgment that is coming upon the women of Jerusalem and Judah. And he says in verse 16, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion, remember what we said earlier on when it talks about daughters, plural, this means the women of Zion, the women of Judah. The women. If it's daughter singular, it is talking about all the people. So here's keying right in on the women. Because of the daughters of Zion, because the daughters of Zion are proud. Now, we're seeing here why they came under judgment. So in verse 16, he's telling us what it did to bring them under judgment as well. Because of their pride. Because the daughters of Zion are proud, and they walk with heads held high and seductive eyes. This heads held high is actually outstretched necks. Necks is the what it actually says. And when we use the term with their noses in the air. But that's what happens when the neck is stretched out. The nose goes in the air. So they're walking with heads held high and seductive eyes. So they were giving these looks to men, and they were walking seductively. So again, you see this effect of walking in a seductive way, and this is why judgment has come upon them. And then he goes on, and they go along with mincing steps and tingling the bangles on their feet. So this mincing steps, seductive way of walking, and he comes against this. This is what he does. He comes against this. So you know that these are not things that make God very happy. And then he says that you have this tingling on your feet, and that's due to these bangles that are on their feet, these anklets. And because of this, now the judgment is going to come. Now, what's the judgment? Now, I want you to realize that the judgment is coming because of what he just said in verse 16. The judgment is not coming because of what is in 19 onward. The judgment is coming because of what is in verse 16. Verse 17 says, therefore, meaning that because of verse 16, therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalps of the daughters of Zion with scabs. Who's going to do this? The Lord will do this. This is not just, oh, there happened to be some disease spreading. No, the Lord actually did this. The Lord made this disease come upon them. It says, the Lord will afflict. Remember, if it says will, it has to happen. There's nothing on heaven or on earth, anywhere in the universe, anywhere, that can stop this when God says it will happen. He says, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters, again, the women of Zion, with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. So in other words, their scalp is going to get scabs on it, and they're going to lose their hair in the process. And as we learn in the New Testament, hair is for a woman's glory, but they're going to lose their hair. Their foreheads are going to become bare. Verse 18. Now, so 17 was because of verse 16. It says again, verse 18, in that day. So this is the day, this is during the tribulation period. We're not in the tribulation. The tribulation still has not come. But in that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings. And so we read all of this, and I counted them. There are 21 things that are detailed here. It is not these 21 things that brought the judgment upon them. It was verse 16. It was their pride and their seductive ways that brought the judgment upon them. Verse 18 onward, these are the things that they are going to lose in the process. So verse 18 onward, it is not these things that brought about sin. These are the things that they're going to lose. Any more than their hair is what brought this judgment upon them. No, the hair is what they lost because of the judgment, because of their pride, because of their seductive ways. Now, there are 21 things here that are listed, and you see it. It's the anklets, it's the headbands, the crescent ornaments, the dangling earrings, the bracelets, the veils, and he goes on and on. I don't know what this tells you, but this tells me this was a revelation given to Isaiah. Isaiah could not have written this himself just as a man. A man can't name all these things. Now, I'm a married man. I know it's a production for a woman to get ready to go out to someplace nice. There's a lot involved. I can't name all the things, but there's a lot of things. And if you ask me to name all the things that Shireen does when she gets ready to go out, I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes on here. And if I could name five, that'd be a lot. But it's a whole production. So I understand this. And God was not judging them for that. God was judging them for verse 16, for the seductive ways and for the pride that was manifest in their lives. But all of these things are listed here. And you see that Isaiah, poor Isaiah, could never have done this. Now, Isaiah was a married man. Remember, he talks about this, and it mentions his wife, that he had a wife. Doesn't tell us much about her. And in one case, it calls her even a prophetess. But I'm sure he had seen these sort of things, but you can't recall them all. It's a woman thing. And I know, I have two daughters and I have two sons. And I brought all of them to college. I brought all of them. When we brought Sabrina to college, the whole SUV was filled. and there was stuff on the roof, and you need a trailer. I mean, it's just so much stuff for a little room. When Josiah was going to college, it's like 2 days before he had to leave. I said, do you have everything? He goes, what do I need? I said, stuff for college. He said, I have my clothes, I have my computer. I'm like, you're the man. I mean, I understand you. What do you really need? He had the essentials. He had a few shirts, he had a few pairs of pants, and he had a computer. That's all you really need. And guys just travel differently. And, you know, whenever I travel alone, I never check baggage. Even if I'm going to India for a week, I don't check baggage. Everything is with me. When Shireen goes with me, I'm a supply sergeant. It's just, I mean, she's got one suitcase just for shoes. And we got a lot of stuff. And so this is what you see here. He's just naming all the things that you have that you're going to lose because of your pride. And so he names all of this. He says, and it will come about, you know, your perfume is going to, it's going to start stinking. Your belt is going to become a rope instead of well-set hair because they're going to be going into slavery. And your scalp is going to be plucked out. Your fine clothes are going to be lost. There's going to be branding instead of beauty. So they're going to be branded as slaves. And then he says, your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle. So a lot of men are going to be lost. And we're going to just see in a moment how many men that is. And it says, her gates will lament and mourn, and deserted she will sit on the ground. So things are going to change. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 is where this section ends. And it says, for seven women will take hold of one man in that day. And they will say, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. So for a woman not to be married in that day was a very big deal. And in a Jewish family, for a woman to not be married, you got aunts asking you all the time, when are you going to get married? I mean, it happens. I've seen it in Jewish homes. I mean, this is what happens. Even to this day, but certainly in that day. And they say, look, you know, some guys don't want to get married because they don't want all the responsibility. And they're like, hey, look, you don't have to pay for anything. We'll buy, you know, all that list of things up there, we'll buy it all ourselves. And you don't have to buy anything. Just let us get married. So you have 7 to 1. So let's think of these numbers now. So in Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9, it says, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So remember what we said before. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the number of people that were going to die in the tribulation period. If you take all of humankind, it says 1/4 of them would be lost. So we're down to 0.75. We're down to 75%. And then it says of those, 1/3 would be lost. So it was 0.75 times 0.66. So you've got just half the population down to 0.5 now. So that's 0.5. So half of the human population was going to be lost. But among Israel, 2/3 are going to be lost. Among the Jews, 2/3 will be lost. And this is what it tells us in Zechariah. So only 1/3 will be left. So you're down to just 1/3. Now, within that 1/3, it's not equally distributed, half women, half men. There are 7 women able to marry, trying to get just one man. So it's 7 to 1. So when you look at this, you have 0.33 because you're down to 1/3 divided by 8 because there's 8 parts. There's 7 and 1. So men are going to be 4% and women are going to be 29%. So women are going to drop down to 29% of the population. Men are going to drop down to 4% of their population. And so now, There may be a demographic difference here in the sense that this is of marrying age people. It was 7 to 1 because these are marrying age people are the guys who fight the wars, get caught up in wars. Maybe there were some older men or younger kids. So if it wasn't 4%, let's say it was 10%. So it'd be 10% men and 23% of the women are left and only 10% of the men. But there is going to be very few Jewish men left among them. This is what the numbers are showing us. And so this is really kind of extreme. And so this is what the people will have been through. So it's not like when you and I have a bad day. No, this is an extreme thing that they go through in this 7 year of tribulation, this little less than 7 years of tribulation. This is what they will have gone through, where their ranks will be have decreased for men by 90%. 90% of the men, the Jewish men, will be gone. And 70% or something like that, or 75% of the women, 75% of the women will be gone. And this is what they're going to be up against. So they are going to be primed and ready to have a change here. This is what's going to happen. They're going to be ready for a change. And now we take a shift. So there's this dramatic shift, and you see this in the book of Isaiah. He's just talking along, and boom, there's an immediate shift in time. So now we are at the end of the tribulation, and the Messiah is returning. And there's this immediate shift. You know, like, well, why doesn't he warn us? Well, remember, this is almost like train of thought. Almost like train of thought. We think of something, and then all of a sudden we have another thought and another thought. And this is Isaiah just writing this as a train of thought. And this is actually very much how we think. We think about the present, boom. We're all right away thinking about the future. What was the time lag in our brain from thinking about the present to something in the future? Like near zero on a human time scale. Probably something on the order of milliseconds. It's kind of where our brains kind of work, on the order of milliseconds. There's been an immediate change. So you have this millisecond switch to verse 2 of chapter 4 of Isaiah. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Okay, so we'll stop there. So you see, this is now all of a sudden shifting to where the Lord returns, where Jesus is going to return, and says, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. In that day, the branch of the Lord. So most Christian theologians will say, yeah, this branch is clearly speaking of the Messiah's return. And this branch right here is defined as divine because the branch of the Lord. So this branch is defined as divine, and that is this whole theme of the gospel according to John, that the branch is divine, that the Son of God, that the Messiah is divine. And then you see in Jeremiah 23 and in Jeremiah 33, it's going to talk about how this branch is the king. And that's going to become the theme of the Gospel of Matthew, that the branch, that the Messiah is the king. And then in Zechariah chapter 6, that this branch is a man. And this becomes the theme of the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus is the humanity part of Jesus. And then in Zechariah 3, you see the salvation. And this becomes the theme of the Gospel according to Mark. You're going to see all four of these in the scriptures. But this branch, this is the first introduction of this term, the branch, and this is going to be really played out in Isaiah chapter 11. He's going to really start expanding upon this idea of the branch. The branch, in this case, it's a branch of the Lord. But then we're going to see the branch is also the lineage of David, that it's going to be harkened back to the lineage of David. And we will see this pattern throughout the prophet Isaiah. This is the first introduction of it in the scriptures. That in that day, the branch of the Lord. So most Christian theologians will indeed accept that this is speaking of the Messiah. Now, I told you what happens in Jewish circles is that many old Jewish documents will also agree that the Messiah is going to come, and they will take this branch as being from the Messiah. The medieval, so in around 1000 AD, 1000 AD, not BC, but 1000 AD, the medieval rabbis, the great rabbis, the sages, were writing differently because Christian theologians were taking portions out of the prophet Isaiah, out of the scriptures, and saying, here is Jesus, here is the Messiah in the Old Testament speaking about the things that he was going to do, and it's underscored in the New Testament. And they started to change what they would teach. And so among them, the greatest among them was Rashi. You may have heard of Rashi, the rabbi, the sage Rashi. And he spoke of the branch not as the Messiah, but as the beauty of the people of Israel. The branch was the beauty of the people of Israel. And that is then expanded upon by him in Isaiah 53, when you see that this root that comes out of Jesse, this branch that's coming out, that many Jews will argue today, following the pattern of Rashi and Ibn Ezer, another medieval rabbi of that generation of a little bit after Rashi, like but around 1100 AD, where they take this idea, and you will say Jews today will often say, oh, Isaiah 53, that's not talking about the Messiah. That's talking about Israel. That's talking about the people of Israel. That was never the case. Never the case because, for example, the rabbi David Kimchi Radok, who was another medieval sage, medieval rabbi, speaking from the much older documents, the Targum. The Targum was the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible. So they had the Hebrew Bible, and just as the Hebrew Bible was translated in the Septuagint, it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint, which is a few hundred BC, that translation was done. The Targum started to be translated during the time of the Babylonian dispersion, when they were put in Babylon. So you're talking somewhere around 500 or 600 BC, the Targum started to be written. That was the Aramaic, because you had so many people now living in Babylon. They needed a translation, and just like we have our English translations, it was translated then into Aramaic. That's the Targum. So that was for the common man, for the common person to be able to read it in Aramaic. And that Targum translation continued on because there were more scriptures that were written after the Babylonian dispersion and the Babylonian diaspora. So the Targum was the Aramaic translation. So they said, well, because this is for the common man, we're going to have commentary in it. So the Targum, like Targum Jonathan, has the commentaries put in it. Now, these are very old commentaries that often predate the coming of Jesus. So what were rabbis teaching in their own commentaries for their own people during the Targum? What were the commentaries? So let me read you some of the commentaries that were there. So, for example, in the Targum Jonathan, it says, describing this verse, describing Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, what does it say of the branch? How does it interpret it in their own commentaries? And so this is a very good argument when you're talking with a Jew and they say, oh, this stuff in Isaiah is just talking about the people of Israel. This is not the Messiah. No, it was always interpreted as the Messiah. It was the medieval in 1000 AD, rabbis like Ibn Ezra and Rashi that started interpreting this differently. And Arbanel, for example, didn't even interpret it as, another medieval rabbi. He didn't even interpret it as being the people of Israel. He interpreted this branch as being Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was such a good king. He was saying, this is of the good king Hezekiah. But how did the Targum commentaries speak of it? So the Targum Jonathan of this says, quote, the Messiah, the son of David, will arrive, unquote. That's how the Targum. So you see how the earlier sages were speaking of this. And the other thing that the Targum talks about, it even extends this. It says, quote, you are a king who causes death and resurrects, and you make salvation sprout forth. Blessed are you, Lord, who resurrects the dead, unquote. So you see this, and then it goes on Isaiah 4:2, it says, at that time shall the Messiah of the Lord be for joy and for glory to those that are escaped and those that keep the law shall be for greatness and for praise, unquote. So you see, and this is what David Kimchi Radok, medieval guy, he was saying, no, no, no. He says, we got to go back. He was recognized, and so he, the way he was teaching in medieval times was going right back to Targum Jonathan saying, no, what did our earlier sages teach? And what the earlier sages were teaching was indeed that it, this is the branch, the very Christian interpretation of Christian theologians. And this branch is the Messiah. He's speaking of the Messiah that has now come. So in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. So it's talking about this fruit, the fruit of the survivors of Israel. And so you see this in other portions as well. You see this in other portions as well. So this whole idea of branch in this verse is continued in other portions of the Bible. This is not unique. So let's, I'm going to start reading from Zechariah chapter 3, verse. Well, let me start reading about the branch. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. So it's talking about the fruit that's going to come very quickly when the Lord returns. This whole thing is going to be corrected with the one third of the Israelites that are remaining. So if you look in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, again, this idea of the branch. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So, then again, you have the same concept extending here. Zechariah 6, 12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is and will build the temple of the Lord. So you see, again, this whole concept of this extension of the branch, the whole idea of the branch, and which I said is going to really extend in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll just read verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then it goes on and describes more about him. And then again in chapter 53, this chapter about the suffering servant, you see this root that comes out of Jesse. But he also talks about the fruit of the land that's going to all of a sudden spring up in that time period. So in Jeremiah 31, verse 12, they will come and they will shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine, the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. These people have been through such torment for 7 years, and it speaks of them. It says that they are going to be a holy people, and there is going to be, because they are going to be purged by the Spirit, and then there immediately the Lord is going to drop this amazing fruit on them, this amazing fruit. Joel 3:18, and in that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. So you see this fruit being poured out. Amos 9:13, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. So you see all of this fruit coming upon them, the fruit of the Lord coming upon them. And many authors relate this back to a liberation from the curse that came upon Adam for his sin. Remember, one of the curses upon Adam for his sin was this. Then to Adam he said, This is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So you see that curse came upon Adam, and this is spoken of as the release now, the fulfillment of his plan. The Lord has returned, and the release, because there's going to be just such bounty upon them. Food is just going to grow. You're not even going to have to work at it. The trees are just going to start bearing. You're not going to have to fertilize it. It's going to be taken care of. And you see the same thing in the book of Revelations when it speaks about the end, Revelation 21, verse 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they will no longer, there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. So you see this liberation from the curse. And so you see that this tremendous fruit is going to be dropped upon the survivors of Israel in verse 2. Verse 3, and it will come about, it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Everyone who is recorded for life. It's as if God has a number. It's as if God has names. Everyone who is recorded for life. I know this will bother some of you. Take it up with Isaiah. Take it up with the Lord. I'm just reading it. Everyone who's recorded for life. That's what it says. And we will talk about this more, but I urge you to come to the Lord. Oh, I urge you to come to the Lord. Come and know him this day. There's great tribulation coming. I don't know when it's going to come, but if you don't know the Lord, you're going to be really hard pressed. I urge you to know the Lord. There will be many salvations will come during the time of tribulation. Hopefully you don't have to wait for that time to come. And you know, for most lives, you don't have to wait for this actual tribulation where half of the people on earth are going to die. 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to die. You don't generally have to wait for that. Our lives get ourselves, we get our own selves in enough mess that it's as if there's a tribulation that's been dropped on us. Broken families, broken homes. Turn to the Lord. Oh, I urge you to turn to the Lord. If you will but contact me, just send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org. Just send me an email, and I will respond to that. If you don't know the Lord, this is an invitation for people who do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give me an hour, 1 hour with you, and you'll come away believing. You'll come away believing. It happens all the time, and you'll come away believing, and you'll be able to walk in this. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the branch, the Son of God, who will be coming at the end of the tribulation, and that he's already come and revealed to us the Father. Lord, I pray for these young hearts here that you would cause them to walk with you, that as they can look into the word of God, and see what the future has. Lord, I pray that they would get a greater respect for your word, and every day they would meditate upon your word. Every day they would make it a part of their lives. Father, I pray for the unbelievers. Save their souls. Lord, I pray that I could see a soul saved today. Save a soul today, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.